This thing already, that thing's already on, isn't it? You don't even give me a chance to get up here before it's on. Is this okay? All right. I don't like being up this high. You guys look like you're way down there somewhere, like we're on a plane or something. Okay. Before I get started, we should talk about why I'm here. And the reason why I'm here today, we all know, is because the pastor is not, right? The pastor is, he's physically ill. The illness is serious, which concerns us. And that type of illness is a thing that distresses us personally. And so we grieve. We love him and we grieve. This is what happens, right? Anybody who experiences life and loves somebody is going to experience some kind of grief that will happen in their lifetime, right? And so this is what brings us together. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here. We'd be listening to someone who's really good at this. But I want you to think with me for a second, kind of like we do in our Sunday school. I go to the men's Sunday school class. Are the men here? There's Joe. There he is back there. The men's Sunday school class, when we get together on Sunday morning, it's very informal. We go in that back room back there, and there's some tables and chairs, and we sit around the table and chairs, and we open up God's Word, and we reason together. We discuss life, and we have God's Word open, and we reason together about God's Word and encourage each other, which is what God's Word tells us to do, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, I think it says, so let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works. Not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so as you see the day drawing near. That's what we do. We get around that table and we encourage each other. We open God's Word and we encourage each other. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But right now I want to do that with you in a little type of practice when we're talking about the pastor. So we talk about the pastor, and we love him, and we're concerned, we're distressed about the pastor. What should we do? God's Word tells us what to do. We need to look at God's Word anytime any parts of our lives affect us. We should look at God's Word and find the answers for what to do and how to act. So God's Word tells us what to do. What should we do? Do we have someone to go to? We have God to go to. We can pray to God. But does God even understand what we're going through? He's an all-powerful, infinite God, knows everything. Is there any way he can possibly understand what we're going through? And that's a good question. How do we go to God? We go to God in prayer. And what's God tell us in his word about praying? John 15:7 says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. Right? Even more specifically, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, which is exactly how we feel right now about the pastor. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. Why? The next verse answers why. So that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we go to God in prayer about these kind of things. So God will not just magically answer what we want to have answered. We tell our request to God, and he gives us peace. That's what the Bible says. So that's where we've got to be with this, right? But before we go to God in prayer, does he really understand? Do you think he does? Did God experience what we've experienced? You know, Hebrews, got too many verses running through my head. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us or is incapable of sympathizing with us. Why is that? If you and I lose somebody, we've all done this if we get old enough, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, a very close loved friend, we are going to lose somebody in our lifetime, are we not? That's going to happen. When we lose somebody, we grieve. And when we grieve, others want to come to us and tell us how sorry they are and how much they understand what's going on. You know what runs through your mind? The first thing that runs through your mind, like anybody else, is if you haven't gone through this, don't speak to me about this, because there's no way you can possibly understand what I'm going through right now. How can God? Did God go through this? Did he lose a loved one? Did he have the potential for losing a loved one? Can you think of one? I can just off the top of my head. Can anybody? Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11 says this, and I'm not going to read it all to you. I'll just tell you what happens in John chapter 11. You can look it up if you want to. John chapter 11 starts off with the story of Lazarus, not the Lazarus that we talk about that was already in heaven, but Lazarus, who was a man who lived in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Sometimes I get too much detail here, but Bethany's a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. The time that this happened was just right after Jesus got ran out of Jerusalem because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were wanting to stone him, kill him. So he and the disciples ran out of Jerusalem. It wasn't his time to die yet. Then comes John chapter 11. John chapter 11 says, Lazarus got sick. And who was Lazarus? Lazarus had two sisters. This guy was known for his sisters. Mary and Martha. Mary was the famous one. What did Mary do that was famous? She took a very, very expensive bottle of perfume. Remember the story? And poured it on Jesus' feet. And did what? With her hair. She washed his feet with her hair and dried his feet with her hair. She loved Jesus. As a matter of fact, one of the disciples, Judas, got really upset about that and said, whoa, you wasted a whole bunch of money on that perfume. And Jesus said, let her be. So this is Mary's brother, Lazarus. In the beginning of John chapter 11, Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus. He's there in Bethany. He's somewhere else. It doesn't say exactly where. He's probably up in Galilee. Send a message saying, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. Jesus said, okay, I'm going to stay here a while. Now, his disciples thought that was a pretty good idea because they just left Jerusalem and it was a scary time, right? They were just about to kill Jesus. And they thought, that's a good choice. Let's stay here. 2 days later, Jesus said, let's go. We're going to go to Bethany. Lazarus has fallen asleep and we're going to go wake him up. And the disciples said to him, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. Don't worry about him. And Jesus had to get real plain with him, right? He said, Lazarus is dead, guys. We're going to go raise him from the dead. They were still scared, and they said, well, okay, if you're going to go, even though we're asking you not to go, we'll go with you. We'll die with you. We'll go. They all go to Bethany to try to shorten this story. Martha, the practical one of the sisters, Mary was the emotional one that poured the perfume on and dried Jesus' hair with her feet, or with his feet with her hair. Martha was the practical one, was in the kitchen making dinner and everything. But Martha meets Jesus at the edge of town, at the edge of Bethany, and says, I wish you'd have come earlier. Lazarus is dead. I know you could have saved him. And Jesus said, Martha, don't you know I can raise him? She says, I believe in the resurrection. He says, Martha, I'm not talking about the resurrection. I'm talking about I can raise him. Just then, Mary comes running up, and she's got a bunch of people with her, behind her. And Mary, remember the emotional one, the one who there's always one in a group who almost brings all of the emotion of the group with that person. Do you know somebody like that? There's always one of those people. My wife's one of those people. Mary comes running up to Jesus and falls at his feet and weeps and doesn't say anything. All the people that came with her were weeping too. And Jesus, it says, I think in John chapter 11, somewhere around verse 33, 34, 35, that general area, Jesus looked at them and was moved deeply, intensely in his spirit. And verse 35 is a famous verse because it's so short. People say it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know what it says? Jesus wept. Did God experience that grief? Did Jesus? You know what? Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He told the disciples that. God had told him that. Jesus was human. He was God and he was human. God had told him, you're going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. God the Father had other ideas. Besides raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was going to get to experience what you and I experience. Grief. Waves and waves of grief. Have you experienced this before? You cry, you weep, and you get past it. You take a breath, and something else happens, and it comes all back again, and you weep again. It's exactly what happens. Read John chapter 11. He wept when Mary got at his feet. And then he said, all right, show me where the body is. And they get to the cave where his body is, and they start crying again, and Jesus is moved intensely all over again. Another wave of grief, right? Is our Savior able to sympathize with us? Did he experience it? The Bible says he did. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? So when we pray, we know we pray to one who understands what we feel. Now, I want to pray, but I want you to understand a little bit about prayer. I haven't even got to what I'm going to talk about yet. I want you to understand a little bit about prayer, and it's this. When you pray, the most important thing to remember about prayer is one thing we talk about in our Sunday school class all the time. It's the most important thing about prayer is, here's my heart. Here's God's will. Okay? Prayer is all about aligning my heart with God's will. This is what prayer is about. Why do I say that? Because when Jesus was asked by his disciples, can you teach us how to pray? He said, yeah, I can teach you how to pray. Pray this way, right? Matthew chapter 6, I think it is. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, 13, 14, he says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven. Pay attention to everything in Scripture. You know, Jesus didn't say, my Father in heaven. He said, our Father. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? When you pray, you're in a group. It's not just you talking. You're praying because you're in a group of believers, Christians here on earth. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. What's the next thing that says? May your will be done where? Here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Praying is about my heart here, God's will here, and me aligning my heart with God's will. What's the important thing about remembering about praying? Praying has an effect. Who does it have the most effect on? Me. You. Praying makes us realize who we're praying to. Who is sovereign? Am I the sovereign or is God the sovereign? Whose will should be done? Do I or him? His will should be done. Now, he has promised us, right? Didn't I tell you Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, tell your request to God. Didn't it say that? And God does what for you? Answer your prayers? He gives you peace. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me, and if my words remain in you, ask whatever you want. In other words, do what Scripture says, follow the instructions, ask what you want. Then you're asking what you know you're supposed to ask for. I'll give you whatever you want. Let's pray right now for our pastor. Father in heaven, we do want your name always to be honored. We do want your kingdom to come quickly, Lord, and we do want your will done here on earth. Not our will, your will, Father. Right here, right now on earth, including what should be done with our pastor. But Father, we grieve for our pastor. We know you understand our grief. And we ask, we give you our request. Our request is that our pastor would be healed. That's our request. But we want your will to be done. We know in between those two things that you're going to provide us with your peace. And we thank you for that. Amen. All right, now we can talk about what I was going to talk about. My wife, I took her out to lunch yesterday or dinner? Lunch. I forget, well, that was a good restaurant. What was that? Red Lobster. It was good food. She asked me yesterday when we were sitting down at lunch, it was a late lunch, like 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She said, what are you going to talk about tomorrow? I said, well, I got an idea what I'm going to talk about, but I haven't had any time to really prepare anything. And you promised to tell me when I go over. I haven't had any time to prepare anything, so I'm just talking. And that's what I told her. I said, I'm just talking. But I know what it is I want to say. It's kind of the same stuff I say in Sunday school when we get asked questions, when we reason together about God's word. And as the night went on, a light bulb went off in my head. I think we were watching TV, and there was a reality TV show that came on. And I said, that's it. Not reality Christianity, but real Christianity. The real thing. What is Christianity? What is the deal with Christianity? And how do I know I have what is real Christianity? What we do in Sunday school. We encourage each other. We open God's word and we encourage each other. Just like it said in Hebrews chapter 10. But you know, to get to that point where we know that we're going to open God's word up and encourage each other, we got to know why we are doing that. Why do we do that? What are the verses for that? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the person, Christian, so that the person dedicated to God, the Christian, is capable and equipped for every good work. Why do we open scripture? So we'll be capable and equipped for every good work. We don't just open scripture. The guys in our Sunday school class will tell you, we read it every day, Monday through Friday. That's what we do in our group. Isn't that right? Every day we do a chapter a day. That's part of what we do. Why do we do that? Because God's told us to do that. We're trying to do what God tells us to do. But there's another reason why, and it's one of my favorite verses. It's a statement from Jesus. I love these little statements from Jesus. They're important to remember and keep with you for life. So here's the statement from Jesus. It comes from Mark. I'm not really perfect at all my references. I think it's Mark chapter 10, verse 24, or it's 12, verse 24. It's one of those chapters. It's either chapter 10 or verse 12, or chapter 10 or 12 and verse 24. And Jesus says this. Jesus said to them, he asked them a question. He said, aren't you deceived for this reason? Do you know what that means? Aren't you deceived for this reason? This means you're deceived. Do you know why? Do you know the reason why you're deceived? That's the question he's asking. Aren't you deceived for this reason? Someone should open up their Bible right now and look at it. Is it Mark chapter 10, verse 24, or is it Mark chapter 12, verse 24? Somebody tell me. What is it? Does it go up on here? Oh, he doesn't have any verses. He told me he was going to put verses up as I said them, but I think I'm saying them too fast for him. It's either Mark chapter 10 or Mark chapter 12, verse 24. But what does Jesus say after he asks those guys, do you know why you're deceived? Aren't you deceived for this reason? The verse I memorized out of, that's how it says it. What do you guys know? Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong or deceived? 12:24. I was wrong about 10. So it's chapter 12, verse 24. There it is. Ha! Huh. What's the answer to the question? In my, the version I memorize, it says, aren't you deceived for this reason? Because you do not know, what's that say? Scriptures. You're deceived because you don't know them. Ouch. Right? How do you get to know them? It's a lifetime experience of doing this, right? We've talked about this in our Sunday school class. How do we get to know Scripture? We have to read it. We have to read it every day. Is it going to happen overnight? No. Is it going to happen in a year? Probably not. It happened in 3 years, 5 years? Probably not. It's going to happen with time, though. What? How do you remember things? I practice medicine for a living. You want to know how I remember things? And you know what you do in medicine? I'll give you a little hint of how doctors are trained. You see patient after patient after patient after patient. And what you're looking for, what you're taught to look for, is what is normal. Not what's abnormal. You look for what's normal. You want to know why? So when you've seen 10,000 normals and you see something that's not one of those, you know what? You know it's abnormal. Medicine is not just a science. It's an art and it's a practice and it takes experience. It's a thing that people apprentice at, and the reason they apprentice at medicine, why it takes so many years, is so you can see all the normal. And that way you can tell what's abnormal. Even if you don't know what to do about the abnormal, you can say, oh, I know what that is. I don't know what to do about it, but I know what that is. I say that a lot in my practice. Someone help me, please. Here's this. What do we do about God, knowing God? Having a real Christianity. We have to know the Scriptures, because if we don't know Scripture, what happens? We think we know everything that's right. We think we know what's normal. But the Scriptures tell us what's normal, because God tells us what's normal. So Jesus said to those guys he was talking about, he said to them, and he says to us today, Mark, don't you know? Aren't you deceived for this reason? Because you don't know Scripture. How do you know Scripture? You read it and you memorize it. You read it and you memorize it. Day in, day out. You know what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8? And the version I memorized out of it says it a little different way. He says, this law scroll, Joshua, this law scroll must not leave your lips. You must memorize it day and night so you can carefully obey all that's written in it. Listen, this is God speaking. Then you will prosper and be successful. This law scroll must not leave your lips. You must memorize it day and night. In the Psalms, I think it's 119:11, doesn't David say, I'll hide your word in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against you. Read God's word. Memorize God's word. It's a command. This is how you grow in your Christianity. And this is why in our Sunday school class, we read God's word, is because we know that God's word keeps us from being deceived. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, God's word is living and active and able to judge the desires and thoughts of your heart. God's word is. So what am I getting at? I'm going to get to the very important thing right here. Real Christianity is this. God told us about real Christianity in several ways in the Bible, but the one I like the best is when he tells us through the prophet Jeremiah that people are allowed to boast. He says, people can boast, but here's what they shouldn't boast about. You shouldn't boast about being wise, you shouldn't boast about being rich, and you shouldn't boast about being powerful. What should you boast about? God says this, if you want to boast, there's one thing in this world you can boast about that I say you can boast about. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, if you ever want to look it up. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, if you want to boast, boast about this. Boast that you understand and know me. God said that. If you want to boast about something, which means God's telling you, if you should know anything, you should understand and know me. Anything in this world. Nothing else is more important than understanding God. Everything else is of minor importance. Jeremiah 9:23 says that. Knowing God is the most important thing. But what does that mean to know God? Do you understand what it means? Do you remember in Genesis? You all remember this. In Genesis chapter 4, it talks about somebody knowing somebody else. Who is the first man? Who's the first man? Adam, right? Who is his wife? Eve. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 says Adam knew Eve. What do you think it was talking about? Because the next part of the verse says she became pregnant. Adam knew Eve. What's that mean? You've got an intimate relationship. Yeah, my wife knows what that means. That's an intimate relationship. Knowing God means an intimate relationship. You have an intimate relationship with God. Now here's the most important thing. Here's real Christianity. Having an intimate relationship with God. Not thinking you know God and not knowing what he says to you. If you don't know what's in his book, then you don't know him. As a matter of fact, he'll tell you whether or not you know him or not. You want to know when he'll do that? If you look up Matthew chapter 7, I think it is, you might want to see this. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 23. Go ahead and look that up. Oh, he didn't put it up there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23. So start in verse 21, I'm sorry. Look at what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says this to me gets to go to heaven. Just because you say, Lord, just because you confess Jesus is Lord, doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. You do not get to go to heaven for that. What does it take? It tells you. But the one who does the will of my Father. How do you know the will of his Father? There's only one place to know it. He's written it. You've got to know his word, right? Have to know his word. Just what he told Joshua. You must memorize this. This must not leave your lips. You must memorize it day and night. He said it in Deuteronomy too when he told the Israelites, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And everything I'm telling you, you've got to tell your kids and their kids from the time they get up to the time they're walking to the time they're laying down at night. All day long, every day. God said this. You've got to know my word. That's verse 21 where he says, if you just say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Only the person that does the will of my Father. Look at verse 22, the next verse. See what it says. On that day, many are going to say to me, not a few. I would use the word most. Most are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? We prophesied, we cast out demons, we swept the church, we mowed the lawn, we painted the church, we gave our money, we came to church every Sunday, we did everything that we were supposed to do, we were nice to people, we did all that stuff. He said, if you say this to me, not everybody who says to me this to me, as a matter of fact, most everybody who says this to me, verse 23 has the answer. And then I'm going to declare to them, I knew you? I never knew you. So the most important thing as far as God's concerned is knowing God. An intimate relationship is not just a relationship you think you have with somebody else. If I think I have an intimate relationship with a girl and she doesn't think so, then stuff's not going to happen the way I think it's going to happen, right? The girl's got to have the same idea I do. It's the same way with anybody. If you've got an intimate relationship with somebody, they're going to know it. God's going to know it. You think you have an intimate relationship with God? This is something you need to ask yourself. Do I have an intimate relationship with God? Because God's going to answer this question. Isn't he? He's going to either say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or he's going to say, "I never knew you, dude. You need to leave." Right? Real Christianity is knowing God. So I'm going to give you one last verse. The verse, we're learning in our Sunday school class to read God's word every day. The next step in that whole lesson, not just reading God's word, but memorizing God's word. And then there's the first verse I have everybody memorize who starts a memory program with me, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a very short verse. It's a verse anybody can learn. And it's a verse that helps you understand what we've just been talking about. And it says, in the version I memorize, it says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ," just like it says here, "if anyone is in Christ." Here's a scientific statement. I told you I'm a scientist. I'm a medical guy. This is an if-then statement. These are equations, like math equations. If this is true, then this is true. If anyone is in Christ, what does that mean? If you're a Christian. If anyone is in Christ. If anyone thinks they're a Christian, then this ought to be true. If anyone thinks they're a Christian, then what should be true? You should be a new creation, right? What's old has passed away, what's new has come. If you can take an equation like this, an if-then equation, and you can put negatives on it. You can even switch the if and the thens. You can say, if anyone's not in Christ, then they're not a new creation. You can switch the if and thens around. If you're not a new creation, then you're not what? A Christian. You got to ask yourself this question. Nobody gets to answer this but you and God. Two people get to tell whether or not they're in an intimate relationship, the two people in it. You have to answer this. If you're not a new creation, you are not a Christian. If the old things have not passed away, you're not a Christian. You have to answer this. Do you, as a believer, do you say to yourself when you get up on Monday morning, "I must hear from my God. I must spend the time reading his word. I must pray." Why must I pray? Because the one thing I tell in my class, the one thing you can tell about yourself when you're a Christian is one important thing has changed that was never true about you before you weren't a Christian. Now, I love Christ. I never did before. What changed me? There's only one thing I can tell you that changed me about being a Christian. I now love Jesus Christ. I didn't before. Why, when I wasn't a Christian, did I do all these bad things? And I would talk about doing good things, those private things about being a Christian. I would say, "Yeah, I read God's word and I memorize it." I didn't. I would say I did. And then all of a sudden, I found myself wanting to do those things. When you want to be with somebody, it's because you love somebody. And you can look at yourself and say, I love God now. I didn't love him before. Amen. It's the same thing that happened when you got with that girl you're with. No, I love her now. I want to be with her. I didn't want to do that before. Now I do. So real Christianity, all I wanted to talk to you today was about a real Christianity, something that's not fake, something that only you can answer whether or not you have or not. A real Christianity means you really do something Monday through Friday and Saturday, not just Sunday when you come here and pretend like you're doing something. Monday through Friday, on your own, in your own closet. Jesus says, when you pray, go to your closet and close the door so nobody can see. Do you do that? Do you want to do that? Here's the problem. Do you want to do it? If you don't want to do it, it's because you're not a Christian. So you have to ask yourself, do I want to do it? If I don't want to do it, what do I need to do to get saved? We can talk about that next time, but I think I'm out of time. He raised his hand. We'll pray now. Father, thank you for allowing us to come look at your word. Thank you for allowing us to listen to what you have to say. Bless your word in our hearts and in our lives. Amen.